Father, thank you for your goodness to us, for your patience with us, and for allowing us the freedom to be able to gather together this morning. And I pray that you would take your word, accomplish that which pleases you and honors you and glorifies you. May we be receptive hearers, for we want to be individuals that are doers of the word and not just hearers only. And may we learn, even from the Apostle Paul, the great changes that had to take place in his life in order for him to become the man that he was. So we commit this time into your hands, asking you to work in a mighty way, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off with a little Bible quiz, all right? You ready? You look nervous. All right, question number one. What swallowed Jonah? All right, it's multiple guess. Here they are. Sea, dinosaur, a whale, a great fish. How many for one? How many for two? Okay, got a few. How many for three? All right, great fish. The majority got it. Don't feel bad if you got it wrong. I got a sneaky suspicion there'll be some others that get it wrong. How many wise men came to see Jesus when he was a young child? Six? We don't know. Or three? How many say six? Now you're all afraid to raise your hands, I know. How many say we don't know? How many say three? All right. We don't know. All right. The story says three wise men, or we say that, the song, but we don't really know. All right. Which is the correct Bible thought? All right. I can't do it. I think I can do all things. All right. I can't do it. All right. I think I can do all things. Correct answer? Number one. Eh? Now you say, wait a second, preacher. I know a Bible verse. The Bible verse doesn't say I can do all things. The Bible verse says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, Jesus went on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do. Yeah, it's hard to swallow, isn't it? You see, we are individuals that want to be in control. We are individuals that want to think that we're decent people. We're the kind of people who evaluate ourselves, and we're pretty good compared to all the others. But Jesus made it very clear, every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and there is nothing we can do to ever change that. And all the righteousness that we might try to muster up is nothing but filthy rags. So that's a hard thing. The Christian life, I can't live it. You can't live it. And if you have been living it, you haven't been living the Christian life. You have been living by the standards and the rules that you probably or somebody else had developed rather than enjoying the freedom in Christ and allowing his spirit to fill you and to change you and to make you a whole different person. That's where we are. Galatians 4, if you want to be a child or in God's family, you have to become a child of faith. Galatians chapter 4, take your Bibles and turn there with me. We left off with verse 14, so I'm going to start with verse 15, and we're going to be talking a little bit about this. Verse 15, chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, I'm in chapter 3. Let me get to chapter 4. How many of you thought I was right? So, I missed that quiz. All right, drop down to verse 21. This even looks better. Tell me, you who deserve to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman or a slave, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai of Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh has then persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5, verse 1, just the only verse we're going to read of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What we're reading here is, some have said, is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. So if theologians think it's one of the most difficult passages of the Bible, then I would like to suggest we pray and go home. You probably would too, but I'm not going to, all right? We're going to tackle this. Paul has been, if you've been following the book of Galatians, Paul has been hammering on what was taking place in Galatia. If you remember, he was the apostle that came to Galatia. He came to these. They were mostly Gentiles. There would have been some Jews there. But he shared with them that faith in Christ alone was enough to redeem an individual and to make him a child of God, and there was nothing that was needed, nor could there ever be anything added to it which would make him a better person in the eyes of God. And so Paul is explaining this to them. The church has started, and they're rejoicing in this, but it wasn't long, and there were these Jewish legalists that came in, and they celebrated the new birth of these individuals. But then they went on to say that if they were going to be good Christians, then they would have to do something beyond just enjoying the faith that's found in Christ alone, by grace alone. That they would need to begin to change their lifestyle and start doing some of these things. And they could no longer do some of these things. And so the Apostle Paul has been hammering on that all through this book. In fact, this is really the last section that he hammers on that. The next section in chapter 5, he's going to hammer on antinomianism, those who want to just throw away the law and live however they want. So if you have been really grateful that I've been hammering on legalistic because you tend to be the other, guess what next week is? Put it in your schedule. Be here. But the most amazing thing that I find here is the man that's writing this book. I was visiting someone this past week, and they're a new student in our FBI program. If you're not familiar with that, I'd like to encourage you to check it out. It's our Faith Bible Institute that meets on Mondays. And this is a brand new student. And this brand new student, and at the class, they've got it to the where the tape is wound up just a little bit. And so it's going through a little faster than normal. So you can imagine if I was talking a little bit faster, what it would be like, okay? And he was just shocked with this thing. He said, whoa, I learned more in 2 hours than I have in my whole Christian life. He's not been a Christian all that long, a little over a year, I guess, maybe 2 years now. And he said, I'm learning so much here. He said, I never knew who Saul of Tarsus was until Monday. He said, every time, preacher, you said Saul of Tarsus, I had no clue who you were talking about. But now I do. It's the Apostle Paul prior to salvation. He said it's a little bit like drinking out of a fire hose, but he was really gaining a lot. Well, the very fact that this individual now who understands who Saul of Tarsus was, and if you understand who Saul of Tarsus is, maybe you can understand how hard this book would have been to write. Because he was a legalistic Jewish Marine. The reason I use that term, because that paints a picture for you, because if I said a Jewish legalistic a legalistic Jewish Pharisee. Some of you aren't familiar with Phariseeism, so that really wouldn't make any sense. So I'm going to call him a legalistic Jewish Marine drill sergeant. All right? That would have been Saul of Tarsus. He took the law so serious that as he writes to the church at Philippi, he said, I kept the law blameless as his righteousness. I mean, his righteousness came from being meticulous about the law. He really believed that he had the righteousness. If anybody had righteousness from keeping the law, it was him because he did it perfectly. But then for God to save someone that was so caught up in such legalism to where he now would write this book is amazing. I would have thought Barnabas would have wrote this book. If we look at personalities. If you remember on their first missionary journey, Paul was this. He's coming out of this. He was a legalistic Jewish Marine drill sergeant. This is the way it is. And the first missionary journey, there was this young buck coming along. His name was John Mark. And John Mark fizzled out. And so when the next missionary journey began, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. And Paul said, no way. Now, that same guy, that guy that was such a legalistic Marine drill sergeant, he's changed. And now he's writing the book of Galatians, and he understands that the law doesn't hold any of us any longer, period. That we have been set free from that, and that we are to enjoy our freedom. So let's look at this. So the Galatians had began to give up their freedom by giving in to Jewish traditions that were unnecessary. If they were Jews and they wanted to keep doing these things, there was nothing wrong. I was talking with someone just this week who was sharing with me that they're leaning a little bit towards a Saturday worship, Sabbatarian type views. And I know this individual's gone to Bible college, and yet they're beginning to lean. And I just looked him in the eye. I said, listen, I don't care whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday, but don't you ever think for a moment that because you do certain things a certain way, that somehow you are more acceptable to God. That's what Paul is hammering here. And we need to learn that, because not only does it happen there, it happens right here in our own setting. I find myself guilty of this. I've shared with you, I've confessed to you that in raising my kids, Dad was a bit legalistic. Especially while I was at camp and I was speaking in all these different churches and all different backgrounds, and I didn't know anybody from anywhere. I didn't know what they held on all of these things, so I made sure that the children that were going with me dressed the way I wanted them to be dressed. I carried a KJV Bible with me all the time, just in case there would be anybody there that didn't think that you could use anything but the KJV. I wore a suit and a tie. Because I didn't know their dress code. But in reality, none of that stuff matters at all. And that's what Paul is driving at. And he sees what's happening at the church of Galatia, and he is pretty ticked. So I'm going to go real quick here. There's a historical event that takes place, what he's referring to, and I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis, all right? So that we understand the whole picture. Genesis chapter 21. If you remember the story, see, that's this individual I was talking to this week reminded me that not everybody sitting in these pews knows a lot about the Bible. Some of us are new Christians. Some of us may have come from a church that didn't preach much about the Bible, and maybe we weren't brought up in a Christian home, and so we don't know an awful lot, and so I don't want to take that for granted. But in case you're not familiar here, what happened is God had come to Abraham after the Tower of Babel, when the people had built this tower trying to make a name for themselves, and God came down and he scattered the people, he changed their languages, and rather than grabbing a people group now, because you got people groups with the different languages and all of that, rather than grab a people group, God grabbed one man. His name was Abram. He said, Abram, listen to me, I want you to get out of here, I want you to leave everybody and everything. I want you to follow me by faith. I'm going to take you to a place that you don't need to know where it's at. I'm not going to tell you. I just want you to trust me and follow me and to walk by faith. And I am going to bless you with a seed that outnumbers the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. And Abraham begins to follow. And a year passes. And 2 years pass. Many years pass. And Abraham and Sarah are getting older. They were old to begin with. So verse chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age in a set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that they would nurse children? But I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael was his name, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. But the matter was displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, you got the picture? What had happened was Abraham and Sarah said, you know, I don't think God is really going to do a miracle here. I think God wants us to use a little common sense. I'm an old woman. You're an old man. It's impossible for us to have children. So if that's true, then what do you suppose God would have us do? And they thought, and I said, Hagar, you're a slave. She's a young woman yet. I'll bet you that's what God wants us to do. And so they decided to let Abraham take Hagar as his wife so that she could bear a child, because it was impossible for them to do it. And that wasn't God's plan. And so Abraham here is saying, wait a minute, Sarah. Ishmael's my son. And you're telling me to cast him out? To throw him out along with his mother? You can relate a little bit with that, can't you? Then God comes on the scene. Verse 11 said, the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. I need to stop there for a moment, because I know what you women are thinking right now. Husbands, listen to your wives. Because we always go back to Genesis, don't we? When Eve got Adam into trouble here. But at this particular point, Sarah understands the spiritual principle of all of this more than Abraham does. And Sarah says, get rid of the bondwoman, get rid of her son. She is no longer a part of this family. And God comes along and says, Abraham, she's right. Get rid of her. Now, before you get too hard on all of this, God does come along and take care of Hagar and Ishmael. But he is not part of the plan. He's not part of the promise. He is not part of the seed that God had promised that one day would come Christ, and through him all nations would be blessed. But you got the picture anyway. This is what's happening here. And so we go back to Galatians, and Paul is telling this story of what took place back in the book of Genesis. So, Hebrews 11:11, I'll let you look that one up later too, but just reminds us of the faith of Abraham and Sarah in order to do exactly what God had said. So Ishmael and Hagar represent the covenant of law and works. They represent that which the Jewish believers really, in Jesus' time, had come to believe, that it wasn't necessarily they thought just being a physical child of Abraham made them a child, but then by doing all these rules made them qualified to be gods. And God is saying, absolutely not. Ishmael and Hagar, they represent the covenant of works and law. Hagar was a slave. Ishmael was born as a slave. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Abraham and Hagar conceived on the famous extra-biblical verse, God helps those who... Oh, you've heard that verse before. Don't tell me you haven't. God helps those who help themselves. Human reasoning, that's how he was born. No other reason. It was simply man taking things into his own hands and doing it his way. That was Ishmael. And oh, how many times we're guilty of following God in this manner. Conclusion, it was a religion of works, and it was righteousness by the law. Now, Sarah and Isaac, just the opposite. Sarah and Isaac represent the covenant of grace and faith. Sarah was free, so Isaac was born, a son of promise. Isaac was born through promise. It was a miracle. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to produce a son at their age, but it wasn't impossible with God. And so this son comes not by anything that man can do or could do. Man was out of the picture here. It was impossible for them to conceive and have a child because of their age. And so he is a son of a gift. A gift completely. Isaac was born according to the Spirit. We saw that in Galatians 4:29. I've already hammered on this. Isaac was a gift. Conclusion, Sarah and Isaac represent a religion of faith, faith alone, and that righteousness comes by faith. And that's what Paul is hammering at. It's also a symbolic picture. You notice in verse 24 there, he says, which things are symbolic. So we just looked at the historical event that he talked about in 21 down to 23. And then in verse 24, he says, it's also symbolic, and he talks about Mount Sinai. So we got two mothers. We got two covenants. Hagar is Mount Sinai. She represents the old covenant, which represents slavery and represents the present Jerusalem where they are now. Sarah, she represents the new covenant, the new Jerusalem from above, and she represents freedom. The two sons also represent these two covenants. Ishmael, a covenant of works, present Jerusalem. Isaac, a covenant of grace from the Jerusalem above. So the old covenant was full of thou shall and thou shalt not, and anyone who reduces Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts is a slave like Ishmael. Think about that for a moment. Ishmael represents thou shalt and thou shalt not. And if any of us reduce our Christianity down to a list of do's and don'ts, we are guilty. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a religion of freedom in Christ. We don't have to do anything to please him. There's nothing I could do to inherit his favor. So we as Christians have to be careful that we don't reduce our Christianity down to this list of things that we do and things that we don't. We're from the Jerusalem above. So the new covenant has set us free, and we are part of the Jerusalem above. Some passages that help us to understand what's going on here. The Christian's citizenship is in earth. Are you listening? You look like deer in the end of a looking at a headlight here. Well, no, our citizenship is not this. This is not our home. We are just pilgrims passing through. My citizenship, I hope your citizenship, is in heaven, the Jerusalem above, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. Referring to Mount Sinai, the writer of Hebrews says to the believers, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, or to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and to whirlwind. But you have come to Mount Zion. You ever sing the song? I'm coming to Mount Zion, going to Mount Zion. Pardon? Marching to Zion. There we go. Marching to Zion, because we are the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. I want to spend just a little time on that. Because the idea here is this. Oops. The idea here is that the religions of works always attack the truth. Now, Ishmael represented a system of works. Isaac represented a system of faith. We see here, after Isaac is born and circumcised, the big party's going on. Ishmael, about 14 years old, he's a teenager at this particular point, and he's laughing and scorning and mocking little Isaac. Well, Paul uses that picture to say, this is happening right here, right now. Because we got these Jewish believers, these legalistic individuals who are persecuting those who are trying to stand in their Christian liberty. They're attacking Paul. They're attacking Paul himself because he's preaching a gospel of grace, that we're saved by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. There's nothing we have to do. And then the legalist guys came along and said, you can't believe that kind of stuff. Look at it, what he does. He doesn't do this, 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 and this. And so we're guilty of that too. And we got to be careful, especially with our children and our grandchildren, because sometimes we try to make them conform to rules rather than falling in love with God. And by following a bunch of rules will never make us fall in love with God. It will make me religious, but my religion will be a religion of works, and religions of works always attack the truth. And sometimes solid Christians get attacked because they just want to stand in their liberty. Philip Ryken says this, Christians should be prepared for this. If what we really want is to be liked, then we will never make good, very good Christians. Did you catch that? If you really want to be liked, you probably won't be a very good Christian. Indeed, one wonders if we can really be a Christian at all. Martin Luther said, if someone does not want to endure persecution from Ishmael, let him not claim he's a Christian. It's hard to stand up for our liberties. Then in verse 30, Paul says, cast him out. I thought about this because I'm a recovering legalist. I'm a recovering legalist myself. I see things within me that have to be dishonoring to God because it's easier for me to just follow religious rules. And he says, cast it out. Keith, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I don't want you jumping through hoops. I don't want you serving me by these man-made rules and regulations and traditions. That doesn't make you the man I want you to be. I want you to love me. And I see in myself, even today, it's easier just to jump through the hoops, just to follow the rules, follow the regulations, follow the traditions. People like you when you do that. And yet we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to stand for truth. And the truth is, I don't have to keep rules and regulations in order to glorify God. He wants me to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And when I do that, I bring my body a living sacrifice. And when I do that, I change the way I think. And when I do that, the way I change the way I think, I become filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I become filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives me the power to live the life that glorifies him. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he says, cast out. Cast out means throw out. Throw him out, and do so with force or violence. The Greek tense indicates, do this now. There is no room for legalism in my life, in your life, in anybody's life. It's got to go. It's got to go. Warren Wiersbe says, this is impossible. It is impossible for law and grace, the flesh and the spirit, to comprise and to stay together. God did not ask Hagar and Ishmael to make occasional visits to the home. The break was permanent. The Judaizers in Paul's day and in our own day were trying to reconcile Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael. Such reconciliation is contrary to the word of God. It is impossible to mix law and grace, faith and works. God's gift of righteousness and man attempts to earn righteousness. Warren Wiersbe says, can't do it. So, got a couple questions. First, I want to make sure that everybody here is truly a child of God and not just a child of religion. So first, I want to talk to anyone here that may not be a believer at this particular time. So I ask the question, who is your mother, Hagar or Sarah? What I'm driving at is, have you been born of the flesh only, or have you truly been born of the Spirit, as the Bible would say, born again? There's a difference. And then with that, do you still think there is some way that you can help God out by the things you do? In other words, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. If anybody is in this congregation listening to my voice, if you think that somehow that you will earn heaven if you were to die today, that somehow God would slip you in simply because you're a good person, you won't. God's word is, cast them out. A person needs to be born again. And what that means is we need to come to that point in our life where we realize that we have sinned against God. We deserve his wrath and his judgment, but salvation is free. And all you got to do is come to him and say, God, I am sorry. I know that there's no hope for me apart from Christ, and I want to follow him. And I bend my knee to his lordship in my life, and I want to be your child. The second way I want to look at that is those of us that are Christians. Which mother are we listening to? Sarah or Hagar? Which is it that we're trying to live by? The teachings of Sarah or the teachings of Hagar? Hagar is a system of works. Hagar is a system of do's and a system of don'ts and a standards, and it's all of that, thinking that somehow God's pleased with me. But the children of Sarah understand that we are his children. Not because of anything that we've done, but simply because of who he is. And we need to do that. This little chart kind of shows it. Legalism rules our Lord. Not Jesus is Lord. Rules our Lord. It perverts the holiness of God with human rules. It produces arrogance. It produces oppression. It produces inconsistency. It produces hypocrisy. Now, on the other side of that, which we will be talking about next week, antinomianism or license, that makes me the Lord. I am king. And so it perverts liberty with human standards or behavior, and it produces arrogance. It produces unholiness, and it produces lukewarmness. But when I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and I understand there's only one way to bring him glory, and that's to surrender myself to him and to praise him for what he's done for a sinner like me. When Jesus is Lord, I become holy and I also have liberty. And what does it produce? Well, God's Spirit produces holiness and liberty in our lives. All of us here are affected by legalism to some extent or another. And there's no room for legalism with Jesus. Jesus says, I have come to set you free. And we are to be set free. And when a person is truly set free and they understand they don't have to perform in order for God to accept them, that everything that Jesus did made you everything he ever wanted you to be, because his righteousness now clothes you and you stand before God holy and perfect simply because you're in Christ. And when that grabs a hold of you, it changes you. And then you can love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And when you start doing that, you're going to bring your body a living sacrifice. And when you do that, you're going to change the way you think. And what that's going to do is produce a godly man and a godly woman, but for his glory, not for mine. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. And Father, I want to thank you for the reminder again this morning. Oftentimes we think we can do it. We can do this. And we can't. There is nothing that we could ever do. Christianity isn't following the rules and the regulations. It's not just disciplining ourselves with human strength. It is surrender. It is dying to you. It is surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It is surrendering to your word to be the light and the lamp unto our feet. It's just dying and allowing you to make us the men and the women that you'd have us to be. Oh, we have a long ways to go. I have a long ways to go. Help me. Help me become a man that's willing to stand in the liberties that you've given to us. I didn't even get to touch on chapter 5, verse 1. Help me to learn to stand on those freedoms. May each of us learn to stand on those freedoms for your glory. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.